in the book of Psalms, Psalm 27. So Psalm 27, beginning at verse 1, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked came against me to eat up my flesh, my enemies and foes, they stumbled and fell. Though an army may encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war may rise against me, in this I will be confident. One thing I have desired of the Lord, and that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple." Those are great words. Verse 5. "For in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret place of his tabernacle he shall hide me. He shall set me high upon a rock. And now my head shall be lifted above my enemies all around. Therefore I will offer sacrifices of joy in his tabernacle. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy also upon me and answer me. When you said, 'Seek my face,' my heart said to you, 'Your face, Lord, I will seek.' Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my help. Do not leave me nor forsake me, O God of my salvation. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take care of me. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me in a smooth path because of my enemies. Do not deliver me to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and such as breathe out violence. I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord." What a wonderful set of verses Psalm 27 is. You know, it happens every now and then, and it's probably more than we even realize, but I think the Spirit of God works across the nation at the same time. There are times I've mentioned before from the pulpit that, you know, I'll be thinking, what do I want to do for my personal devotions, and I'll look at the book of Jonah, let's say. The next thing I find out that on the radio or some other thing, somebody's taking up the book of Jonah. Or somebody writes an email and says, "This is what I found in the book of Jonah." Now, these people didn't know anything about my thoughts or my plans, and yet the book of Jonah all of a sudden is emphasized from various places. It happened that same way with Psalm 27. I've been thinking about Psalm 27, and sure enough, I get an email from someone saying, "This has been going through my mind as I'm riding my bike, Psalm 27. So that's how the Spirit of God works. It's almost as if God is saying, "I want everyone just to have a focus on some of the truths that come from my word in a certain section." And that's how the Spirit of God works, because he's a spirit. And he works in people's hearts at the same time all over the world. Well, Psalm 27 is a favorite, I think, of many people. A favorite because it really speaks to the issues of the heart when we're going through hard times. You can title this, "Help and Hope for Hard Times." And David wrote these words. He wrote most of the Psalms, not all of them. We know that Sons of Korah wrote them, and the Asaph wrote one, and a few of them. And Solomon wrote one. Moses wrote at least one, maybe two. There are more writers to the Psalms than we realize. But David wrote the majority of these Psalms. And this one right here, we have no experience or sense of what happened in David's life at the time. Some Psalms, like Psalm 34 and other Psalms, Psalm 51... we can pinpoint what exactly happened to David at that particular time and what brought those words out. We don't know about Psalm 27. We have no clue. I say we have no clue. We might have a little bit of a clue, but we have no authoritative sense that a certain thing happened to David in that in his experience. But maybe it was dealing with the time that he was departing from Saul, running from Saul. Maybe it was a time that he was departing from Absalom, his own son, or maybe running from the Philistines. We have no idea what occurred to bring out these words. But we know this, David was going through a hard time. And the psalm itself, Psalm 27, can be split into two parts. One part is verses 1 through 6, or I should say maybe 1 through 5. 1 through 5. There you have David talking about the confidence that he has in the Lord, the confidence that he has in the Lord. But in verse 6, if you notice, all the way to the rest of the psalm, except for maybe the last verse, the Psalmist David is calling out for the Lord's help. So some critics of the Bible, and these are always the critics of the Bible, this is how they concoct these things. They come up with the idea, they say, well, maybe there are two writers to the book of Psalms. Why would they even go through the problem and exercise of doing that? They try to attack God's word and say, well, it's not really what it means, and it's more than what meets the eye and all that sort of thing. And they come up with a way to undermine the word of God, the authority of God's word. All it is David saying very confidently in the very beginning, this is the God who we can trust in. This is the God who is our confidence. And that's what David is bringing out in the first five verses. But the second set of verses, beginning at verse 6 to the end of the chapter, he's calling on the Lord for help. And so that's what we need to do too. It's like the psalmist in Psalm 73. Psalm 73, surely God is good to Israel. That's a positive statement. But as for me, my steps had almost slipped. And so he goes into this negative mode, but then he finishes in a positive vein. And so oftentimes we see this in Scripture. The first thing is mentioned, maybe a negative, and it comes out to be a positive. And I think that's what happens here in Psalm 27. So it's a great psalm because it's not quite an imprecatory psalm. That's what theologians like to call those psalms, where you call out for God's justice and judgment upon his enemies. That's called an imprecatory psalm, asking, pleading with the Lord to bring justice on the enemies of God. It's got a little bit in that. It's got a little what is called lament to it. So there's a certain number of psalms in the book of Psalms that are called lament psalms. And they are when the psalmist is crying out and just, in a sense, weeping. Like we read in Psalm 42 and 43. Why is my soul disquieted within me? Verses like that. So that's a lament psalm. This one has kind of got a combination of these things together. But whatever it is, however we term it, the point is this. It speaks to the matters of the heart. And the key to any personal Bible study is to look at these words and say, this is God speaking to you. Don't worry about God speaking to the other person. Remember what the Lord said to John, about John, the Apostle John, in John chapter 21? Lord, what about that man? And the Lord says, what's that to you? You follow me. We all have a responsibility for personal discipleship for the Lord. Don't worry about the other person, worry about yourself. And so here David is saying things to us that speaks to our hearts. And, you know, look at the word in verse 14. Think of it from this standpoint, the God of heaven, the God of the universe, looking right at you and no one else in the room, saying, wait on the Lord, be of a good courage, and he'll strengthen your heart. Have you ever had a situation like that where you were frightened, fearful, concerned, worried, anxious, whatever? We just had a webinar on that whole thing. How to deal with depression, discouragement, worry, fear, anxiety, stress, all these things. Wow, what timely words from Psalm 27. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he'll strengthen your heart. No wonder this book has been around for so long. And it speaks to the matters of the heart. Be diligent to guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. And so God has given us his precious word whereby we can live by it and let it guide us in our walk and our work for him. So Psalm 27, verse 1, and I should even say verse 1 and 2, David here is talking about his confidence in the Lord. What does he say? The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked came against me to eat up my flesh, my enemies and foes, they stumbled and fell. And even go to verse 3. Though an army may encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war rise against me, in this I will be confident. So David here is expressing his confidence not in himself. He's not saying, okay, when the going gets tough, the tough get going. He doesn't say that. He says, in this I'm confident. What is he going to be confident? He's confident in the fact that the Lord is his light and his salvation. And light is always associated with God. What do we read in 1 Timothy chapter 1? Let me quote those words. 1 Timothy chapter 6, I'm sorry, in verse 16. God, about God, who alone has immortality, dwelling in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to whom be honor and everlasting power. Amen. And so God is always associated with light. And what does light do? Light reveals the environment. Light overcomes darkness, we're told in John's Gospel, chapter 1. Darkness can't overcome it. Darkness flees when the light is there. And oftentimes when there's darkness, there is fear. You know, we can drive, you learn this as you get older in life. Everything's fine when you drive during the day, but everybody wants to run home when you get later and older in life because it's getting dark. Why is that? Well, it's because we have natural fears that rise up because we are afraid of the unknown. And sometimes darkness can bring that on. And what would normally be a fine situation at nighttime, that darkness can magnify our fears. And so nighttime is when people often are fearful. And so David is saying, the Lord is my light. He can shed light on a situation. We're going through a dark time in our experience. It's the light of the Word of God that shines upon our path. That's what it says, of course, in Psalm 119. You know the verse. The light, the Word of God is a lamp unto my feet, light to my path, a lamp to my feet. And so the idea there, characterized by that, is like a foot lamp. They would have foot lamps in ancient days, and there'd be enough light for just the next step. God's light doesn't necessarily shine like a beam, like a high beam. It's enough to give you the path so you can see, shine on your path for the very next step. That's the walk of faith. Sometimes we have tough decisions to make, whatever it might be, and we don't know which way to turn. We have to trust the Lord, and we have to use His Word, and we have to rely on Him. That's what faith living is all about. Now, there's a difference between trust and faith, I believe, and faith is seeing what is not seen. That's Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. It's the evidence of things unseen, it says. But what is trust? Trust is moving ahead when you don't see anything. If it's foggy out here, have you driven in a fog bank? Right? When there's a fog bank, you can't see, you don't know what, you got to creep along, but you move ahead. Trust is moving ahead even when you don't see what's in store. That's what basically David is saying here. The Lord is my light, He's my salvation, He's going to take care of me. If you can't believe that, you might as well hang up your Christian faith on the shelf. It doesn't mean anything. It's got to be that we take these words and the promises of Scripture and rely on them, saying there is a God behind that promise who is personal, who has an interest in you and in me. We're not just talking about God. We're talking about the Lord. The Lord who loves us and cares for us and promises to watch over us, making sure that we're relying on Him, not in our own strength. And so that's what David's saying. This is what I'm confident in. Even though the situation around me may be dark and difficult like it has been in the last couple months, in this I'll get my strength. The Lord is my strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Well, fear is a thing. Christians have fear, just as much as the world. Sometimes the world takes an approach to fear by doing things that are harmful in their lives. But for the Christian, we're people, we're human, we have emotions, and we have fears. But the Lord says, be of good cheer. Be not afraid. Be not afraid. Be not afraid. What have I to fear? Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. The Lord will not leave me or forsake me, that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. What can man do unto me? That's moving ahead without fear. Well, in these verses then, David is expressing God's power that He gives to His people because the confidence that they put in Him. Not in themselves. Some trust in chariots, some trust in horses, some trust in chariots, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. And so our confidence is not in things, our confidence is in a person. And these can't be just idle thoughts and words. These have to mean something in our heart. The Savior said, let these words sink down into your heart, not just in our mind. And the problem with many, many Christians, they say, well, that makes a lot of sense to me. And then they go out and live like the rest of the world. And so we need to make sure that we are letting the words of God sink into the heart. That's where the decision-making center is in our lives. And we need to make sure that we're doing that. So here is the confidence that David has, and it's emphasizing God's presence in his life. Rather, I'm sorry, God's power in his life. In the next verses, we have the communion that David wanted to experience. The communion. And that emphasized God's presence. So first God's power, then God's presence. Confidence, and then communion. What is his aspiration in verse 4? Whatever the situation was, in David's experience, we don't know. Might have been Absalom, might have been the Philistines, might have been Saul. Whatever the situation was. This is what he says in verse 4. One thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. Now, he doesn't say, I hope one day to go to heaven. He is not saying that. He says he wants to behold the beauty of the Lord, to dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of his life. That's while he's living. He's not talking about afterwards. He's talking about the here and now. This is not here, there, and thereafter. He says, I want to be close to the Lord. We don't hear this song as much these days as we did in the past, but you know the song, right? Just a closer walk with me. Granted, Lord, if you please. Well, the Lord will grant it if we do our part. When we do our part of staying close and abiding with the Lord, then we'll sense his presence. Draw near. And that's what we were just singing. Draw me near, near, blessed Lord. And so that's what we want to do. We want to draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith. Hebrews chapter 10. And it takes effort to do that. We need to commit time to the Lord in prayer. Time to read the Word. Just like we would brush our teeth every day, we read our Bible every day. Just as we eat food physically in our lives, we spiritually eat food. We have to make sure that that discipline is part of our everyday existence. That shows our commitment to the Lord, and the Lord knows that. And so here David is saying, there's one thing I've desired, Lord, that I'm going to seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord. Now this is a king speaking, King David. He had a lot of other kingly matters to take care of. But he said, this is the one thing. This is my top priority, is to connect with the Lord. When we connect with the Lord, we're able to go out and do the battles of the Lord. Joshua chapter 5, he met with the commander of the Lord of hosts. Who is that? It was an angel of the Lord. Before he went in to do battle at Jericho, Joshua connected with another Joshua. That's the Lord Jesus, the angel of the Lord. So it's really the case of two Joshuas meeting. And that is why Joshua was victorious in that battle, that campaign against that fortified city, the largest in all of Canaan, Jericho. And it went down without a problem. And we all have problems. Everybody's got problems. Everybody's got problems. We got problems and people don't even know that we have problems. All of us have something that we don't necessarily need to make public and perhaps don't want to be made public. We all have problems, whatever it is. But we got to take those problems to the Lord and say, Lord, you are my confidence. You are my strength. I'm going to get light from your word. And even if the problem doesn't go away, the strength to get through that problem will help us out by God's word, God's promises. The worries, the fears. Am I going to make it? Am I going to be healthy? Am I going to have enough money to hold out? What's going to happen in this pandemic? Am I going to catch the virus? All these things, fears. You can sit there at night and the fears will overcome you. So there's got to be this conscious effort to take the Word of God and apply it to your heart. and see that the Lord is speaking to you through it all. And so this is his one thing. It's like David's, Paul's one thing in Philippians chapter 3. One thing, that's what he said. One thing, I forget all those things that are behind. I reach for the prize of the goal of a high calling in Christ Jesus. Desire to be closer with the Lord. The closer you are with the Lord, a lot of these things will drop off. Some of those things you may not even feel. And maybe one of the reasons why the fears are there is because you're tied too much into the world. Some Christians can be that way too. Because of the close conformity to the world's things can cause you fear. So what's the best remedy? Get away from those things. Get closer to the Lord. And then you won't have nightmares. You'll have blessed dreams. There is such a thing as good dreams. All of us, when we think of dreams, we have weird things, you know, that don't happen. They're disconnected, make no logical sense. We're here one place in our dream, and the next thing you know, we're across the country in our dream, in a flash of a second. That's how dreams are, disconnected, jumbled thoughts. But when our minds are on the Word of God, then we can not necessarily have those nightmares. So keep in mind the one thing, and that was communion with the Lord, the desire to be closer to the Lord. And that was David's desire right here. He wanted to dwell in the house of the Lord. He didn't want to come and make a periodic visit. He wanted to dwell there. He wanted to behold the beauty of the Lord and inquire in his temple, to ask the questions of the Lord. In 1 Kings chapter 10 is the account of the visit of the Queen of Sheba. And she wanted to test Solomon because she had heard this great wisdom that this glorious king Solomon had. And so it says in the opening verses of 1 Kings, it says that when the Queen of Sheba came into town, so to speak, with her entourage, she sought out Solomon, asked him all the questions to prove him, to see if he could answer those questions. And the Word of God says there was not a single question that Solomon couldn't answer. And a greater than Solomon is here in the Lord Jesus Christ. And whatever he wants us to know, he'll reveal to us through his word. Psalm 119, I believe it is, says, he will make us wiser than all the ancients. I have more understanding than all my teachers. And so therefore, we read the word of God. And I've talked to people down through the years now. Their 8 years are adding up. They're adding up. They're adding up. And some of you have some of these great memories of people who did not go to college. They did not finish 6th grade, 7th grade education, but they read the Word of God. And when you talk to them, they were far wiser than some of the scholars, so-called scholars in various colleges. I've met them. I've talked to them. One time right here in Ocean County College, I started my college career out in the local community school because I didn't have any money. And I remember talking to the professor. I was impressed. Here I was, just 18 years of age, 17 and a half, maybe 18, whatever it was. And the English professor, he was Dr. So-and-so. Martin, I think, was his name. He says, write an essay. Now, I had just become a Christian the year before. So what was occupying my mind was something about the Bible. So I wrote about how the Bible is inspired by the Word of God. The Word of God, rather, is inspired by the Holy Spirit. I remember writing a little paragraph on this. And he looked at it, and his comments were very professional sounding. I don't know. I got that from a Bible study right here on a Wednesday night. And I remember him just making a comment. Now, he was this doctor, PhD, and I was intimidated by that. But he read that, and he says, this really has something to say. And again, no credit to myself. It was just stuff that I was repeating from what I had been taught. He was impressed because he sounded like, wow, this has potential to be a PhD thesis or something like that. Who knows? But it's what it reminds us of the fact that we can be wiser than our enemies if we read the Word of God and apply the Word of God. And that's what David is reminding us. He wanted to inquire in the temple of the Lord to get the answers to life. Who cares if about the stock market and all the rest? I mean, that's important. People make a living that way and all sorts of things. But ultimately, it's not how much you know in terms of facts about this thing or that. It's whether you know the Lord. The knowledge, the fountain of all and the treasure of all wisdom and knowledge. Life. That's what matters. Having the answers, or at least some of the answers, to matters of the heart and matters of life. And that's what David is saying. He says in verse 5, "For in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret place of his tabernacle he shall hide me. He shall set me high upon a rock." He keeps us safe. He's talking in a spiritual way here. Does that not affect it? I mean, we're affected by financial reversals and all the things, but regardless, we can stand upon the rock. That rock is Christ. And so if you let your eye drift over to Psalm 25, just two Psalms before, look with me at verse 14. Verse 14. "The secret of the Lord is with those who fear him, and he will show them his covenant." You fear the Lord, you stay close to the Lord, you abide close with the Lord, you draw near to him. And he is going to show you things from his word that other Christians don't even know because they're not living close to the Lord. They may dress up and look every part of the Christian and all the rest, but there's some believers who are in kindergarten and some who are in elementary school. God wants us to move through the school of God and the disciplines of God and learn the deep things of Scripture. And so the secret of the Lord is with those who fear him. And so that's what we need to keep in mind. Now, beginning at verse 6, through the next few verses, we have the cry of David. First, we have his confidence. Then we have his communion with the Lord, emphasizing God's power and presence. And here is the cry. The cry of the psalmist. And it shows and emphasizes God's provision. It says in verse 6, "And now my head shall be lifted above my enemies all around. Therefore I will offer sacrifices of joy in his tabernacle. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises to the Lord." Verse 7, "Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice, and have mercy also upon me, and answer me." So it's the cry of David. David has a resource. His resource is the Lord. He calls out, he cries out to the Lord. And you follow that theme all the way through Scripture. Whether it was Jonah in the belly of the great fish, quoting Psalm, what is it, 2? While he's in the bottom of the ocean, he calls out to the Lord. Jehoshaphat in the middle of the field, he calls out to the Lord. David calls out to the Lord facing the giant Goliath. Whatever the situation is, you call to the Lord for help. And the Lord helps. So he says, "Have mercy upon me and answer me." That's the call. That's a call of David. But notice this. In verse 8, there's a call of the Lord. I love these words. Verse 8. "When you said, 'Seek my face,' my heart said to you, 'Your face, Lord, I will seek.'" Wow, those are great words, aren't they? Lord, when you said, "Seek my face." Just think about that for a second. When the Lord speaks to you, do you hear his voice? Sometimes you have to be in solitude to hear the voice of the Lord. If you have all sorts of distractions with the world around us, you won't hear the voice of the Lord speaking to you. The Lord often speaks in a still, small voice, as he did with Elijah. And so the Lord is speaking. And the Lord is always calling. We had a Bible study here in John. Thank you, Dennis, for your comments about Martha and Mary. They stick with me, and I use them all over the place. Mary was a learner. She was a worshiper. And in that passage in John chapter 11, when Lazarus had died, and the Lord stayed 2 more days, and then comes to the situation, there is Martha, and she's expressing her concerns and complaints to the Lord. She is talking it out. Some people deal with their stress and anxiety. They need to ventilate. They need to talk it out. And so that's Martha. That's the picture of a certain believer who needs to talk things. Everybody's different. And she had to talk it out. That was she was going through that issue in her life. Mary, on the other hand, she just sat there and she listened to the Lord. We're not exalting one over the other. Now, we know the other situation, Martha was much encumbered with serving and all that. That's in a different passage. But we all deal with issues in different ways. But I can say this, it's the same words that Martha said to Mary in John chapter 11. The Master is here and He's calling for you. And the Lord is always calling for us to draw us closer, draw us nearer, just like we were singing. The Lord says, seek my face. Get guidance. Seek my face. If we seek his face, a lot of these other problems that we get wrapped up in will disappear, melt away, dissolve. Seek his face. And how do we respond? With our head? No. My heart said to you, your face, Lord, I will seek. That's the voice of commitment. That's the voice of individual saying, I'm done with lesser things. So he challenged the men, rise up, O men of God, be done with lesser things. Give heart and soul to serve the King of Kings. He says in verse 9, don't hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my help. It's a whole different spirit of set of verses here than it is the first five or six verses in this psalm. He's saying, don't leave me. Don't forsake me. Well, we can't pray that prayer. And that's why there's a difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament. There are differences. There are similarities. There's pictures in the Old. There's truths in the Old that are similar to the New. But in Hebrews 13, as we mentioned before, He will never leave us or forsake us. The Holy Spirit dwells in us forever. John chapter 16 tells us that. Other verses in John 14 as well. And so we can count on the fact that the Lord won't forsake us at all. Now, David's parents didn't forsake him. There's no record of it in verse 10. No record of that at all. But it's as if someone has translated. Darby translates it. If my father and my mother were to forsake me, the Lord would take care of me, would take me up. So David didn't have that situation happen in his experience. But if it were to happen, the Lord will take care of him. The Lord will take care of you. There are many situations that we could cite where this verse 10, actually, in a sense, applied to many of God's people. So verse 10 reminds us again of the call, the cry of David, and the call of the Lord. What's the great experience that we think of in the New Testament? Matthew chapter 14. The disciples are going over the Sea of Galilee. The Lord is not right there with them. He's up in the mountain. He's praying for them. What a great picture that is of Christ praying for his church as they go through the battles and struggles like this generation is going through. We're going through a battle right now, whether you realize it or not, across this nation at least, maybe across the world, with the different things that are taking place in the Christian faith, both within and outside externally. And so the Lord is there to help us out. But in Matthew chapter 14, the Lord calls to the disciples on the boat. And he says, be not afraid, it is I. One of the 12, just one. So what's the percentage? It's not 10%, it's less than that. It's got to be 8%. 8% of the disciples said, Lord, if it is you, let me come out to you. And the Lord said, come. So 8% is 8 out of every 100. So that means if you filled up an auditorium with 100 people, maybe 8 would say, I'm in. The rest would stay. Where do you stand? Where do you stand in that? Are you willing to step out and trust the Lord in whatever the situation is? And so, David here is saying, take courage. And that's the next segment of this psalm. Courage. And it does show the Lord's pathway to take. So what is David's call out to say? And what does he ask? He asks the very same plain words that you and I can ask. He asked 2,700 years ago. And what were those words? Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me in the plain path or the smooth path because of my enemies, because of the adversity, because of the problems all around. Lord, show me what I need to do. Lay out the path. I'm not smart enough to figure it out. I fail. I have problems. I have the sinful flesh that misunderstands. I need the plain, the smooth path. Don't deliver me to the will of my adversaries. False witnesses have risen against me. People that twist things and spin things to give a false impression of what's happening, such as breathe out violence. They're always going to have those people around. He said in verse 13, Old King James, I would have fainted, meaning I would have lost heart. I would have lost heart. I would have given up. I said, this stinks. I'm throwing up the flag. I'm leaving. I'm out of here. You know, all sorts of language like that you hear in the world. I would have fainted unless I had believed. Believed what? That I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. The land of the living. We're not talking about by and by. We're talking near, here, now. The land of the living. The goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Sometimes we miss the goodness of the Lord. In Exodus chapter 33, Moses said, Lord, show me your goodness, your grace. You know, show me your presence. That's what Moses was praying. It's good to look at the prayers of God's people all the way through the scripture. Moses is one of them. Moses, the great deliverer, the man of God, we think he's somebody different. Like, you know, he's, you know, miles beyond us. Well, maybe he is because he got there. Don't forget, he killed somebody and buried him in the sand. Have you killed anybody and buried him in the sand? You might have wanted to. But that's Moses, because it's a discipline of the Christian life to move ahead. As you proceed ahead in the light of God's word, then you gain further confidence, and it causes you to move further ahead and further ahead in the things of God. And so we want to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. So in Exodus 33, when Moses asked that question, God said, I'll have all my goodness pass before you. That's what God responded to when he answered Moses' prayer. And so what did David say in Psalm 23? You know it. It's only a couple of Psalms away from here if you don't. What's the last verse? Verse 6. Surely, not maybe, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And I'm looking at this screen, and I see Sheila Pesta there, and I'm sure your daughter there too. And we have been praying and praying and praying for Jim and for you. And to know that Jim is in the presence of the Lord. Like Reuben Ruga. I called Reuben up a couple weeks ago. He says, brother, I'm going to be with the Lord in a week or two. He said, I can't wait. He said, I'm going to see people who I've not seen for years. I can't wait to see him. That was a couple weeks ago. And it didn't happen like he said to me. Maybe it might have been a month. Dennis Claypie heard that same thing from Reuben. And Reuben said, I'm going to be with the Lord next week. Well, he was wrong. And we had the blessings of having him for a few more weeks in these Zoom broadcasts. Well, he's with the Lord now, rejoicing in Christ. We're sad. We're sorry. We're going to miss Reuben, those folks at Linwood and Memorial as well, are going to miss Reuben. We miss him. He comes to a lot of our events that we have, luncheons and Harvey Cedars. We miss the brother. Incidentally, in the next Cornerstone magazine, I have a little article, and I was praying selfishly to the Lord, saying, Lord, keep Reuben for another couple days for the next magazine to come out, because we have a little article about him and his ministry overseas. Do you know, for 40-some years, he financed his own way, went overseas and took bags of tracts with him, and just went on his own, took up a hotel, and just distributed tracts. Did that all over, then hopped on the plane and flew back home. All that, I call him the spiritual Johnny Appleseed, you know, just spreading out all those tracts. And just hop on the plane and come back home. Talk about the Great Commission personally applied. That's it. We're going to miss Reuben, but he's with the Lord. We miss him. Sad. But it's far better for him. He's in a better place with the Lord. And so he saw the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living, and now he's experiencing all those things in glory. And so what does God say to you, and what does he say to me in the last verse of this psalm? Wait on the Lord. Those trials and tribulations, those difficulties that seem to swallow us up and eat up our flesh, as it says in verse 2, they seem like they'll be there forever. But you just wait on the Lord. Wait on the Lord. He knows what he's doing. There's something else being accomplished that we don't even know about. And then when we get to heaven, we'll see the full side of that tapestry, the underside of it right now, just tangled threads. We can't make out the image at all. But we see it in glory. We will. So we wait on the Lord and be of good courage, and then he'll strengthen our heart. And don't forget, as if David is saying this way, wait on the Lord. He repeats it. When you do things in writing, you don't need to repeat it. You just have to go back and look back. But here he wants to emphasize it. He says, wait, wait, wait on the Lord. And so we need to wait on the Lord and trust him every step of the way. And so Psalm 27, no wonder it is a favorite psalm of so many people, because it really, really speaks to the heart. And maybe God is speaking to you this morning and reminding you again of the priorities that need to be observed in your own life, or put forward perhaps. God can help us out if we trust him for these things. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you again for your precious word. Indeed, Father, speak to our hearts through your Spirit, through your word. Change us. Make us like yourself. Help us not to be swallowed up with worries and frets and fears that would seem to unravel us and undo us. Lord, help us to stand firm on the rock. Help us to have our pathway lit by your precious word and the promises of it. So we thank you, Father, for this wonderful resource. Even in the midst of these hard times, you provide the help and hope that we need. So we thank you again, Father, for your precious word. In Jesus' name, amen.